Have you ever wondered what it was like to walk around with Jesus? Wonder what he did every day. Now, that question is more than just passing curiosity, because the Bible tells us that we're to be like Christ. So if we could look at what he did during the day, maybe we could get some idea of what we should be doing during our day so that we could be like Christ. And that's why we need to turn to Mark chapter 1. Because there is a passage in Mark 1 that sort of gives us an overview of what he did in a day. So I'd like to point out that so that we can be more like Christ ourselves. So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I'm willing, be clean." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in a desert place, and they came to him from every direction. The passage begins with what Jesus did first thing in the morning. He prayed. Verse 35 says, "In the morning, having risen a long time before daylight." A long time before daylight. If daylight were at 6, what is a long time before daylight? 5? 4? And I'm not sure I know, and nor does anyone else. But it was a long time before daylight. Now let me tell you why that's significant. If you'll remember, in the passage prior to this, Jesus spent all day and into the evening ministering to people. On that day, he began by teaching in the synagogue. He then went to Peter's house, remember? And Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then they lined up at the door, and all evening, he spent ministering to people. Verse 32 says, "At evening, when the sun was set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed." Now, let me just tell you, ministering to people can be exhausting. Preaching is not all that easy. As a matter of fact, Billy Graham has been known to lose 5 pounds preaching one sermon. And having preached for years, I understand that. You exert a lot of energy in just public speaking. I have dug ditches as a young man, and just in terms of fatigue, I'd rather dig a ditch than preach for 45 minutes. It's harder to preach than to dig the ditch. So what I'm saying to you is Jesus spent all that energy the day before, and the next day, a long time before daylight, he got up to pray. Imagine. I'm sure he was tired. Now you say, yes, but he was the Son of God, and it didn't affect him like it does humans. Really? In chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus, immediately knowing that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" Something went out of him. The energy went out of him just in one healing. So the day before our text this morning, he healed a lot of people. And I assure you that he was the Son of God, granted, but he was also a human being and he was tired. And yet he got up early just to pray. Wow. I think that we work hard all day, stay up late to watch Jay Leno, get up late, and we don't have time to pray. Jesus worked hard all day and got up early to pray. Wow. Let me point out one other thing. Verse 35 says, "And he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." Now let me tell you how solitary that was. The next couple of verses says that they searched for him, and when they found him, apparently the Greek word for search indicates that they were really putting a lot of effort forth to find him. It wasn't easy. He was in a place hard to find. So I think the point is we need to learn to pray in a solitary place so that nobody can find us and so that we won't be distracted. I think that's the point. Here's what God told Moses. In Exodus, he says, "So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come with you. No, let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither the flocks nor the herd feed before the mountain." So you need a place to go pray that's private and don't take the pet dog or cat. Don't allow the dog or cat to distract you. Be in a solitary place where there are no distractions, no other humans, and no other animals. Don't let the goldfish distract you from praying. Get alone with the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we need times like that? You bet. We need times when we can just get alone with the Lord and pray, and Jesus did it early in the morning. You know what the problem is? The problem is it's not our priority, right? I mean, I'm tired. I didn't get enough sleep. Well, the truth is that maybe we need to go to bed earlier. Turn it off a little earlier. Matter of fact, I happen to really like the monologue of Jay Leno. All right, so you're David Letterman. Doesn't matter, same thing. I prefer Jay Leno. My wife does too. And so some years ago, we were in the habit of staying up, and he doesn't come on till 11:30, and the monologue lasts 15 minutes, and so it's midnight before we get to bed. And we decided that it was more important that we go to bed a little earlier and get up a little earlier, and we gave up Jay for Jesus. So from then on, my practice was to get up a little earlier so I could spend some time just with the Lord in the Word. Now, I suggest that if you want to be like Jesus, you need to spend some time with Him. Early in the morning, a long time before daylight, alone in a solitary place. That's what Jesus did. And it needs to become a priority. And the problem with us is it's not. That's the problem. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And at one point in his life, he was being bitterly attacked in the press by some religious leaders. And his son showed him the paper, and General Booth replied, 50 years hence, it will matter very little indeed that these people mistreated us. It will matter a great deal how we dealt with the work of God. Let me ask you a question. 50 years from now, all right, if you're young, 75 years from now, 100 years from now, what will matter? How will you spend your day matter then when you stand before the Lord? Would it matter that you got up early to pray and maybe spend some time in the Word, or that you stayed up late to watch television? 100 years from now, what would your priorities be like? So, Jesus began his day by praying. Now, the text tells us they came to him and they said, let us go to the next town. Verse 37. And they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. So they said, look, the crowd's gathered. You healed people the night before. Come on. You're wasting this opportunity. There's a great crowd in Capernaum to preach to. And he said to them, let us go to the next town. Wow. I mean, you got this great crowd. You've already healed people in Capernaum. They're wanting you to heal more people, and you want to go to the next town? Wow. And this is what he says, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. So the next thing he did is he put a priority on preaching. Rather than stay in Capernaum and do more healing, he said, no, I came to preach, so I've got to preach in other towns also. So we're told in verse 39, and he was preaching in the synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. But he put a priority on preaching. He still healed, but the priority was on delivering the message. He didn't let the crowd interfere or distract him. He said, no, my priority is to preach even above healing. So that's what he did. Warren Wiersbe has said he did not permit popular acclaim to change his priorities. By the way, the apostles saw this and it impacted them. And they decided that preaching was a priority and nothing should interfere with that. In Acts chapter 6, there was a problem over the distribution to the widows. And the apostles said, all right, choose 7 men and let them go do that, but so that we can give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, where did they learn that? Maybe from Mark chapter 1, where they saw the Lord giving a priority to prayer and then to preaching. I know what you're going to say. Mike, that's your job. I am not in the ministry. Really? You're not in the ministry. You know, that's not what I think the scripture reflects. The truth is, we're all in the ministry. In Acts chapter 8, we are told, now, Saul was consenting to his death, that is, the death of Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So they all scattered. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every church and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered, Everybody except the preachers. Therefore, all who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, except the preacher. So they were all scattered. We're not talking about the preachers. We're talking about the, I hate this word, laymen. We're talking about believers. And they all went and preached the word. Now, I'm not suggesting that you get a pulpit. I am suggesting that you should be a that you should make spreading the gospel a priority and look for every opportunity to talk to everybody you can. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we are to be like Jesus, we should be seeking to save that which is lost. That's what Jesus did. That's how he spent his day. Now, we don't have quite the freedom to walk around and preach all day, but we do have opportunities to talk to people, and we should take them, because in the final analysis, we are all in the ministry. So, here's what Jesus did. He prayed and he preached. There's one more thing I'd like to point out. He did something else. Look at verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, he didn't doubt that Jesus could perform this miracle. He said, "If you are willing." And I would like to suggest that that's more of a reflection on the leper and his attitude toward himself than it is toward Jesus. Let me explain. Leprosy was a hideous evil as well as a disease. It was a devastating disease with profound social ramifications. According to the Mosaic law, they were required to live apart from society. And if they came near people, they had to announce, "I'm a leper." So imagine having leprosy. What that did, besides the physical disease, was to isolate you from people, so that the leper found himself isolated from people socially. And that was the devastating part of this disease. On top of that, the rabbis came along and opposed some other restrictions on the leper. Even a chance encounter between a leper and someone who didn't have leprosy pronounced the person who didn't have leprosy as unclean, according to the rabbis. A leper could not enter your house. If he did, then everything in the house, not just the people, but all the things in the house, were pronounced unclean. So a leper felt profound social consequences. Can you imagine being isolated from people, not having any social contact? You were a leper. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with you. And so the leper came to Jesus and he said, "If you're willing." And I suspect that that's more a commentary on his attitude toward himself. Most were not willing. "If you're willing, would you please heal me?" The Bible says, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and said, 'Yeah, I'm willing. I'm willing to cleanse you. And as soon as he spoke, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now I want you to notice, don't miss this. The text says, verse 41, he was moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. He touched him. Imagine not being able to even talk to people. You have to scream, leprosy, leprosy, every time you came near people. So you'd never shaken hands with people. No one had ever put a hand on your shoulder and touched you. You felt like a nobody. If you're willing, would you please cleanse me of the leprosy? And Jesus, of all things, didn't just speak. He reached out his hand and he touched him. And speaking, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Wow. Jesus preached and he practiced compassion down to a touch. Now, there's a very strange thing that takes place in this text. We're told in verse 43, and he strictly warned him and sent him away, saying, see that you say nothing to anyone. Don't tell anybody I healed you. That strike you as strange? Then he said this, what I want you to do is show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing those things which Moses commanded and testified to them. Don't tell anybody else. Just go tell the priest. Now, why is Jesus doing that? This is very important. If he went to the priest and said, I've just been cleansed of leprosy and I want to make the proper offering. The priest would say, what? You've been cleansed from what? Now it was the job of the priest to recognize the Messiah. Only twice in the Old Testament did God heal a person of leprosy. As a matter of fact, the rabbis felt that it was harder to cleanse somebody from leprosy than to raise somebody from the dead. So what Jesus is doing is sending this fella to the priest, announcing, in essence, the Messiah is here. So he says, look, I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to go to the priest and tell him you've been cleansed of leprosy. Did he do that? Not even close. Verse 45 says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in a deserted place, and they came to him from every direction. The very thing Jesus didn't want happened. He's out in a solitary place, and they found him, and they wanted him to minister to them. Now, I find this text particularly interesting. He said, don't tell, and he disobeyed, and he told everybody. Jesus says to us, go tell, and we disobey, we don't tell anybody. So, the real point of the latter part of this passage is Jesus was compassionate. So I want to talk about that for a second. But first I want to just point out that this is a day in the life of Christ. He began by praying, he spent some time preaching, and he practiced compassion. You want to be like the Lord? Get up before daybreak and pray. All of a sudden, we decided, I'm not sure. We need to spend some time praying. Amen. And as we get opportunity during the day, we need to talk to people about the Lord. Amen. And we need to practice compassion. We need to be compassionate. If you want to be like the Lord, then that's what you need to do. Now, what does that look like? Well, frankly, I think it could be no more than touching somebody. That obviously, if somebody you need to practice compassion, then that implies that the person has a need. You say, well, how do you find needy people? Open your eyes. Virtually everybody you meet needs some compassion. Maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's nothing more than a spoken word. Maybe it's a touch. Maybe it's just listening. But people need to know that there's somebody around who cares, and they just need to see a little compassion. And that is how we're like Christ. In this case, the Lord healed him out of compassion, and it revolutionized his life. I mean, it completely changed this man's life like no other. You see, leprosy was sort of between disease and demon possession. In disease, you've got a personal problem. In demon possession, you've got a spiritual problem. But with leprosy, you not only had a disease, you had a social problem. This radically changed this man's life. Just some simple things like compassion radically changed his life when he was healed of leprosy. Now, I want to conclude by suggesting that compassion can change people. That on the one hand, we need to do this because we need to do it to be like Christ. Amen? And we also need to do it just because of the impact it can have on people. Right? People need the Lord through us. And it'll change them. It's amazing how compassion, even if it isn't from a Christian, can change people. People need this real, real badly. And we need to give it to them. Let me tell you a story about how showing love and mercy and compassion can change somebody's life. In Lincoln, Nebraska, there was a rabbi. And for more than 3 years, a man named Larry Trapp hounded him. Larry was a self-proclaimed Nazi and Ku Klux Klansman who directed a lot of hate-filled mailings and phone call toward the rabbi. Trapp promoted white supremacy, anti-Semitism, and all kinds of other messages of prejudice. He declared his apartment the KKK state headquarters and himself the Grand Dragon. His whole purpose in life seemed to be to spew out hate-ridden racial slurs and obscenities against this rabbi and all who were like him. At first, the rabbi was so afraid that he locked the doors of his house and worried about how this was going to affect the safety of his family. And then one day, he discovered that Larry Trapp was a 42-year-old, clinically blind, double amputee. And he became convinced that Trapp's own physical helplessness was at least one source of his bitterness. So he decided to do the unexpected. He left messages on Trapp's answering machine telling of another side of life free of hatred and racism. The rabbi said, "I probably called 10 times and left messages before he finally picked up the phone and asked me why I was harassing him. And I said I'd like to help him, and I offered to take him to a ride to the grocery store or to the mall. trap was stunned. Disarmed by the kindness and courtesy, he started thinking, and later admitted through tears that when he heard the rabbi's voice, he heard something he hadn't experienced in years: love. Slowly, the bitterness began to soften. One night, he called the rabbi and he said he wanted to go out. He wanted to get out of all of this, but he didn't know how. The rabbi grabbed a bucket of fried chicken and took him to dinner. Before long, they made a trade. In terms for their love, the rabbi and his family gave Trap. Trap would give them his swastika ring, his hate tracks, and his clan robes. That day, Trap gave up his Ku Klux Klan recruiting job and dumped the rest of his propaganda in the trash. And here's what he said: "They showed me so much love, I couldn't help but love them back." Now, that's a radical story of change, but it clearly demonstrates compassion changes people. So we need to be like Jesus and practice compassion. Amen and amen. Father, thank you for having compassion upon us and sending your Son to die in our place. What love, what compassion. Father, we're grateful. Now, Lord, help us to be compassionate toward others. I pray that you'll give us opportunities this week to show some compassion by a spoken word or by listening or by a touch. But Lord, may we be more compassionate because we've been exposed to this truth in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.